have a Bible with you? Come on, if you got a Bible, would you wave it in the air like you just do care? Come on, some of your Bibles are glowing. Charged up your Bible today. Appreciate that. I want to look at two passages of scripture today. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to look at verses 35 through 36. And then Matthew 26, 36 through 46. How many of you have never heard me preach before? I don't want to assume anything. You've never heard me preach. Can I see your hand? Oh, wow. Quite a few of you. Quick disclaimer. I am a holla back preacher, okay? So that means if anything I say is resonating with you, come on, you can holla amen. You can holla hallelujah. You can say, that was good. You can stand up in the middle and go, whoo, that was for me. You can also stand up in the middle and go, ooh, that was for you. You needed that. Any one of those will work. Just help me out today. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 35, it says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. How many know that's good stuff right there? Matthew 26, starting at verse 36, says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. How many of you know when Jesus prays, we should probably pay attention to what Jesus prayed? I love this verse because we are getting intimate insight to the personal prayer of Jesus. Jesus prays throughout scripture. In John 17, he prays, but he's really praying for the disciples. What we commonly call the Lord's Prayer is actually Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. But right here in the Garden of Gethsemane, we are getting insight to the intimate prayer of Jesus. And he says, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time. Jesus prayed three times, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Can you say amen? That is good stuff. Three times Jesus prays about this cup that he wants to pass. Cup. Does anybody have like a cup of water? Anybody have a cup? Oh, Brandon, you have one. Perfect. How convenient and unplanned. a cup. You didn't put anything in this cup, did you? Okay, no poison. I'm good. I want you really to get the context of what the cup was. In biblical antiquity, whenever they wanted to kill a king, they would put poison in the king's cup, hence the need for a cup bearer. So often the king would drink the cup and unknowingly die from the poison that was in the cup. That's the cup they would want to pass. What then would we say of a king who knew that there was poison in the cup, but yet chose to drink it anyway? That king would have to be confident in the fact that death would not have the final say. Oh, come on, I'm already preaching in here today. That king, to drink the cup that would kill him, would have to be confident under pressure. I want to preach today for 6 hours, 3 minutes, and 22 seconds from the title, Cup. That's my title today, Cup. Confidence under pressure. Confidence under pressure. Would you help me preach? Look at the person next to you, get in their face, get in their personal space, and just say, neighbor. Come on, don't be afraid to talk to your neighbor in church. Come on, say, neighbor, you need a cup. You need confidence under pressure. Oh, that neighbor was stuck up. Find another neighbor. Find another neighbor. Come on, say, other neighbor, you need a cup. You need confidence under pressure. Come on, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, I know the grass withers, the flower fades, but your word will stand forever. Holy Spirit, speak to us today. Let us leave different than the way that we came in. And everybody said, amen. Let's just do a quick little sermonic survey. How many would say, just by a showing of hands, that you do well under pressure? Can I see your hand? Oh, come on, that's a lot of hands. Good under pressure. How many would say, by a showing of hands, I do not do good under pressure? Don't put pressure on me. Let me see your hands. Awesome, awesome. Okay, so we just separated the champions from the chokers. I'm kidding. But what I just showed you was a clip from one of my favorite movies in all the world. It's called The King's Speech. And in that movie, actor Colin Firth brilliantly portrays the life and the story of King George VI, a man who in the 1930s desperately did not want to be king of the United Kingdom. However, circumstance pushed him into the position, and the sheer weight of that public position exposed a private battle with a stutter, a stammer that would occur in his speech every time he was under pressure. And I'll be honest with you, in full disclosure, when I first saw that movie, I cried like a baby. Then I bought the movie on Blu-ray, DVD, and VHS and cried again at home, because that opening scene when he's walking down the hallway and he steps up to the microphone with his palms sweaty, lips parched, heart pulsating with trembling trepidation, and the whole crowd turns around with tiptoe anticipation, looking at him with a face that says, "We hear what you got to say." That scene is exactly how I feel every time I stand behind the pulpit to get ready to preach. Every time I get ready to preach, that portrays what I feel. Now, I hide it real good, because sometimes you got to fake it till you make it. But the reality is that preaching, it can produce a whole lot of pressure. The difference between sitting right there and standing right here is pressure. You don't believe me? Let's announce you preaching next week. Oh, pressure. This is a pressure cooker. You understand, people. It is a statistical fact that the number one human fear, number one, is public speaking. Death is number two. That means when given the option to have a funeral or speak at a funeral, most people say, "Give me the casket. Give me the casket. I would rather have my hands like this than to have my hands like this." It is pressure, especially to preach. Because understand, when you preach or you speak, you're not just giving a cute little talk. You're not just up here saying random words. When you preach the infallible, incorruptible gospel, you are standing before the people of God, and you are subliminally and serendipitously suggesting to them that you have put your ear to the heartbeat of heaven. So you are speaking on the behalf of the preeminent, pre-existent, all-knowing, all-seeing, omnipotent, all-powerful, mighty God himself. Woo-hoo! No pressure. And before you leave the sermon early and go, "Man, Robert just complained about his call today. What kind of sermon was that?" No. In fact, the reason I stood to my feet to preach is because I think there are people in this room watching online or at North or West Campus who would lift up your hand and say, "Hey, Robert, I'm not a preacher and I'm not a public speaker, but please believe I am under pressure." Does anybody know what it's like to be under intense pressure? I believe that if the thoughts in this room could go on speakerphone, you would be shocked at the pressure that is on the person sitting next to you. Pressure. Have you ever felt pressure? Pressure to perform. Pressure to fit in. Pressure to meet a deadline. Pressure to meet other people's expectations. Pressure to meet other people's unrealistic expectations. Pressure to meet your own expectations. Pressure to be a better husband. Pressure to be a better wife. Financial pressure. Family pressure. Have you ever felt pressure? Pressure can come from anywhere. Sometimes people can say stuff and it'll just cause pressure. Pressure to get married. Oh, you still single? pressure to get a divorce. Oh, you still with him? Isn't it funny how people can say little statements and all of a sudden pressure. I sure would like to have some grandchildren one day, and this pressure, all kinds of pressure can come into your life. Social media pressure to have the Pinterest perfect picture that you post that gets a whole lot of likes. Can you just take one more? I need better likes. Isn't it funny all the ways that pressure can come into our lives? I found this about pressure. Pressure is not prejudice. Pressure does not participate in sexism or classism. Pressure doesn't care where you are or who you are. Pressure is an equal opportunity employer. Pressure doesn't care your age or what spectrum of life you're in. Pressure will hit a little kid in a junior high classroom. It'll hit a CEO in a boardroom. Pressure comes for everybody. And how do you handle the pressure? I felt it was really incumbent upon me to preach this message because here's what I earnestly believe is that every single person has a call. You have a purpose. You have a destiny that God wants you to accomplish, and the enemy cannot touch your call. Oh, come on, that's good stuff right there. The enemy cannot touch your call. He can try. He cannot mess with your call. However, he can get your confidence. And if he gets your confidence, you'll never step into the effulgence of your call. And the way he attacks your confidence is through pressure. In fact, pressure is really the litmus test for confidence. Don't tell me you're confident until you are under pressure. You don't know who you really are until you get under pressure. Come on, I know you have a great jump shot in your backyard on your little raggedy Toys R Us goal. But the question is, could you make the jump shot if it was the NBA Finals, the team was down by one, thousands of people in the stand, and you playing the Golden State Super Warriors team? Could you make the jump shot then? I know you got a great putt game. You can sink that 15-foot putt at putt-putt golf, but could you do it at the Masters when millions of people are watching you? Okay, you don't like the sports, let me bring it home. I know you can love your spouse and be excited about your marriage when they get a job and your kids are doing well, straight A's in school, and Kool-Aid is coming out of your water fountain. But can you be excited about your marriage when your spouse loses their job, your kids are on drugs and acting cray-cray? Can you still be excited then? I know you can worship when your body feels good and your health is intact. Look at you. You drove yourself to church today. I bet you did lift up your hands. But could you lift up your hands when the cancer is spreading in your body and the doctor said they don't know what to do about that tumor? Could you still worship if we had to roll you in here with a wheelchair? Would you still be able to lift up your hands and say, God, you're still worthy of the glory and the honor and the praise in spite of what I'm facing? Oh, pressure will show you who you really are. Pressure is a producer, and I know your faith is fine when God sends you flowers. But I wonder, how does your faith perform when you're looking at a fiery furnace? Can you say like the three Hebrew boys, my God can deliver me, my God will deliver me, and even if he doesn't, I'm not gonna bow down, because my praise and my commitment to God is not predicated upon the amount of pressure that's on me. As a matter of fact, you can turn up the heat because the pressure is actually producing something greater on the inside of me, and I know at the end of it, I'm gonna be better because I'm confident under pressure. I'm preaching better than y'all are talking in here today. Pressure. This is for everybody, because I think that pressure mounts up for believers more than any other group of people in the world. Any other group of people. First of all, because we have an enemy. How many know you have a real enemy who cannot stand you? Satan is real. Demonic attack is real. He cannot stand you. Just by virtue of the fact that you were created in the image of God, put you on the hit list of hell. He cannot stand your very presence. Has anybody in here ever gotten a job, taken somebody else's position, and that person was still working in the company? And you walk by their desk and they still got that stank face like, That's the enemy. That's his face, because you took his job. You took his position. So we face pressure because of the enemy sending attacks, but we also face pressure as believers because for some reason, believers more than any other group of people feel this pressure to act like we're always okay, like we're always good all the time. Believers are the only people that can be going through hell and you'll ask them, hey, how are you? And they'll be like, God is good. Yes, he is all the time. And you wanna look at them and say, I know God is good. I said, are you good? Oh, come on, the pressure to pretend like we always good. In fact, I'm gonna do something. This is gonna be so cathartic for some of you. Would you do me a favor? Would you just look at the person next to you, get in their face, get in their personal space, and just say, neighbor, Oh, come on, say neighbor. God is good all the time. Say all the time, God is good. Now look at that same neighbor and say, neighbor, newsflash, I'm not God. Didn't that feel good just to say that right there? I am not good all the time. I am not God. Sometimes I'm annoyed. Sometimes I'm frustrated. Sometimes I'm anxious. Sometimes I'm worried. Sometimes I'm depressed. Sometimes I'm discouraged. Sometimes I don't like when Robert preaches because he makes me talk to my neighbor, and I don't want to talk to my neighbor because I got so much pressure on my life. In fact, don't push me because I'm close to the edge. I'm trying not to lose my... Okay, never mind. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Pressure. And sometimes it is the pressure of life coupled with the pressure to pretend you're okay that can make you explode or implode. Sometimes it is the pressure of life coupled with the pressure to pretend you're okay that can make you explode or implode. How do you handle the pressure? I was studying this and all kinds of illustrations would come into my mind. I thought about how every car made after 2007 has something called TPMS. It's a tire pressure monitoring system. And the reason that was implemented in every car after 2007 is because so many tires were experiencing blowouts on the road. And I don't know anything about cars, so I thought that a blowout would happen because there's too much air in the tire and it would just pop like a balloon. And that's sometimes the case, but more often than not, tires explode because there was not enough pressure in the tire. So when the weight of the car hit the tire that didn't have enough pressure, it would blow out. Interestingly enough, the definition of burnout is when what is required of you is greater than the resources available to you, then you burn out. So I found it intriguing that not enough pressure can stop you from getting to your destination, and too much pressure can stop you from getting to your destination. This is the paradox of pressure. But how many know there is a certain level of pressure that you actually need? Some pressure is good for you, and some people never step into their destiny, not because their life is too complicated, but rather because their life is too comfortable. Some of you always avoid the pressure, and that's why you'll never get to the place that God has for you. But every now and again, you need to stop and thank God for the pressure. Come on, your pressure will make you pray. Your pressure will make you cry out to God. Your pressure will make you mess up your Mary Kay and Mac makeup and worship God. Pressure will make you empathize with other people that are going through things. So you need a certain level of pressure. But how do you know when the pressure is too much? Because the TPMS system will let you know when there's too little pressure in your car, but it won't let you know when there's too much pressure. I love the gospel and scripture because the Apostle Paul had a season of his life when pressure was too much. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 8 through 10. It says, "We do not want you to be uninformed." This is Paul talking, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. That's Paul, who wrote two-thirds of your New Testament, saying, I had a whole lot of pressure. And in this text, we see Jesus dealing with pressure. So if the Apostle Paul and Jesus had some pressure, I don't care how spiritual you are, you could have floated in here and had communion for breakfast. Please believe you're going to experience some pressure. And are you going to cope with the pressure, which is what society will tell you to do, or can you be confident under pressure? Very practically, I'm going to give you points, and I rarely have points, so this is awesome. Please take some notes. I want to give you four things that you have to have if you're going to have confidence under pressure. Number one, you want confidence under pressure? You have to have a preview. A preview. Somebody say preview. I am an avid movie watcher. I love watching movies. I could have watched all of that movie here today. I love watching movies. And one of the struggles about being an avid movie watcher and going to see a movie with a person that's not a movie watcher, my wife, is it's very frustrating because if you're really a movie watcher, you understand that if the movie starts at 7 o'clock, you need to get to the theater at 6:30. Where my movie watching people at? You got to be there at 6:30. You need time to get in line, get your popcorn, tell the person behind the desk, don't fill up all the way, just about almost to the top so I can put butter on the popcorn, shake it up, put more butter so it's evenly spread. Come on, somebody. Evenly spread throughout the popcorn. I got to get my drink, get to my seat, sit down, and I got to be there in time for the previews. People who are not movie people annoy me because they want to get to a 7 o'clock movie at 7:30. And you'll look at them frustrated and they're like, what? It's just the previews. I'm like, what you mean just the previews? I want to see the previews because the only thing better than going to see a movie is going to see what movie you're going to see next while you're going to see a movie. I want to see the previews. I want to see the previews. The previews are awesome. The previews are the only thing I have to hold on to while I'm waiting for the premiere date. Previews are good. And if it's a real good preview, whoo, you'll be on the edge of your seat watching the preview. And you'll be like, oh, I cannot wait to see that. And all of a sudden, it'll go, coming fall 2030. You're like, 2030? I gotta wait that long? But even if it's a long wait, at least I can hold on to the preview until the premiere date. God will give you a preview of your promise, a prophetic preview of your promise. And sometimes before that promise comes to pass, it'll be a long time before the premiere date. And a lot of pressure will mount up between the preview and the premiere date. And you gotta hold on to the promise, the preview that God gave you before that thing comes to pass, because you gotta go, I know he showed me this. It's gotta come to pass. Oh, when the pressure is mounting up, hold on to the preview. I could take you throughout scripture and show you so many people throughout the Bible, God gave them previews. Abraham and Sarah got a preview coming to a womb near you. You about to have a baby? But I mean, it was a long time before that came to pass. A long time. They had CVS looking for dentures and diapers. It took a whole long time for it to come to pass. Pressure mounted up. They had to hold on to the preview. Joseph, he got a preview. God says, I'm going to make you the ruler. Your brothers are going to bow down to you. But he had to go to the pit and to prison. And it was in the pit and the prison that he had to hold on to the preview, hold on to the promise that God gave him, and said, I know this has got to come to pass. Some of you right now, you're in the in-between stage of the premiere date and the preview, and God says, hold on to the preview, because that's what you got to hold on to when the pressure is mounting up. Number two, you really going to have confidence on the pressure? You don't just need a preview. You also need a place. You need a place. James River Church, you need a place where you can connect with God and God can connect with you. I love that this is a church of prayer. Some of you, the best thing you can do is get plugged into the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. You need a place where you can connect with God and he can connect with you. As a matter of fact, the place is often where you'll get the preview. It's in God's presence that he'll give you a preview of what he's gonna do in your life. Can I show it to you in the text? I thought this was profound, because if you just look at Matthew and Mark's account, you will erroneously conclude that Jesus just stumbled into the Garden of Gethsemane and was under pressure, and all of a sudden he started praying because he was under pressure. But I love Luke's account, because Luke 22 shows us something different. If you read it too fast, you'll miss it. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Verse 39, did you see it? Jesus went out as usual. As usual. In other words, this was not Jesus' first time to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had been there to pray before. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm not allowing the pressures of life to mount up and those pressures then push me to find the place. He says, no, I already have a regular place that I connect with my Father that's going to sustain me when the pressure comes against me. I'm preaching better than y'all are talking. You need a place. Don't wait for the pressure to come to find a place. You need a regular place before the pressure, where God can fill you up before the pressure gets there. Some of you have a 911 relationship with God. Ooh, which means he's going to hear from you, but only when it's an emergency. And that's good, but how many know there's a difference between being a 911 believer and being a Psalm 91:1 believer? Come on, somebody. You know what Psalm 91:1 says. It says, he who dwells and who dwells, who stays, who is consistent, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my rock. He is my refuge. When you got a place, oh, God says, I got protection for you if you'll find a place. Come on, we just talking. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever had your devotion, your quiet time one morning, and it was the exact thing you needed for the day you faced? Like you got up that morning and read, bless them that curse you, and you got to your job and you're like, oh, y'all better be glad that I read the scripture today. My boss better be glad that I had time with Jesus because I was about to speak in a tongue that needs no interpretation. But thank you, God, that I had a place. You need a preview. You need a place. But you also need something else. And I thought this was profound. Can we look at Matthew's gospel right at the front of that verse? I think it's verse 36. It says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. It says he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. Did you read that? It said Jesus had all of his disciples. They get to the place. He then says, Peter, James, John, you three, come with me. Then he goes a little further to pray. Did you read that? Jesus, with all of his disciples, he gets to the place, says, Peter, James, John, you three, come with me, and then goes a little bit further to pray. Ooh, you missed it. Jesus was with all of the disciples, then goes, Peter, James, John, you three, come with me, and goes further to a place to pray. Can you see the other disciples? Jesus, you want us to come? No, I was clear. Peter, James, John, you three, come with me. Jesus, you sure? Yeah. Peter, James, John, you three, come with me. What is Jesus teaching us when you're under pressure? He's actually teaching us something profound, that often when the pressure is greater, your circle has to get smaller. Oh, come on, somebody. When the pressure gets greater, sometimes your circle's got to get smaller. You've got to be selective with who you allow to see you and who you connect with when you are under pressure. Come on, confidence. In the word confidence is the word confide. And you got to make sure you have the right people around you when you are under pressure. Because when you're under pressure, you are not yourself. Come on, can we be honest? When you are under pressure, you are vulnerable, and everybody can't see that. Make sure you got the right people around you when you're under pressure. Not just a preview, not just a place, but the right people around you when you're under pressure. Because when you're under pressure, you are not yourself. You don't believe me? Give us some scripture for that, Robert. I'll give you some scripture. Come on, you remember when Jesus, how is it that the same Jesus, when the disciples were going crazy on the boat, hurricane, Jesus is asleep in the boat and the disciples are waking Jesus up in a hurricane going, Jesus, don't you care? We're about to die. Now is the same Jesus who was going to the disciples and waking them up saying, hey, don't you care? I'm about to die. How is the great comforter now needing comfort? Because when you're under pressure, you're vulnerable. And there's a difference between a hurricane hitting your boat and a hurricane hitting your heart. And when you're under pressure, make sure you have the right people around you who are not going to prostitute your moment of pressure and get over on you because you're vulnerable and they'll use it to manipulate you. That's what happened to Samson. He was under so much pressure and Delilah used it against him. You need the right people in your life when you're under pressure. Ooh, they say in culture, never let them see you sweat. That's cultural, it's not biblical, because Jesus sweated drops of blood. So Jesus is saying, you can let them see you sweat, just make sure it's the right them. You need the right people around you. But then did you see what the people were doing? Ooh, he should have picked all 12 of them, because even the three that he chose, the one moment he needed them, what are they doing? Great men of faith and power, talking about sound of three times fell asleep. That's when you want to look at the disciples and go, really, dudes? The one time Jesus needed you, you're falling asleep. Maybe Jesus is teaching us another principle, that when you're under pressure, you need the right people. But ultimately, people cannot be your source of power. God will never put your power in other people. Come on, the disciples falling asleep on Jesus is a picture of the fragility of humanity. How many know people will let you down? Have the right people around you, but ultimately don't put all your trust, all your hope in people. How many know you better have some supernatural power when you're under pressure? You better have another source you can go to. Oh, that's good news. Because some of you can let people off the hook that have fallen asleep on you and say, that's cool, go to sleep, go to Mattress Giant, get you a nice, comfortable mattress, I'm good, because ultimately you are not my source of power. I have another source of supernatural power that's gonna sustain me when I am under pressure. Oh, come on, somebody who knows you got some power, give God praise in here. Woo! I gotta hurry. One last thing, I want you to see this. Jesus knew where his power came from. He knew where his source was. And look what happens in Luke 22, and only Luke says this. I want you to see something that I never saw. Luke 22, verse 42, it says, Jesus is praying. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Note verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Did you see verse 43? The Bible says an angel appeared to Jesus and strengthened him. And then he prayed and sweated drops of blood. I'll be honest with you. I've studied the Bible for a while. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I went to Bible college. I am a seminary dropout. But somehow I missed verse 43. Where did this angel come from? How did I miss that an angel showed up in the Garden of Gethsemane and strengthened Jesus? For whatever reason, I missed this angel showing up, giving strength to Jesus. I'm going to be honest. I'm mad at Mel Gibson. Oh, yes, because I watched The Passion of Christ a few times, and nowhere in the Gethsemane scene did I see an angel show up and give strength to Jesus. I saw that little bald-headed demonic character with no eyebrows. I saw the little snake. But where was the angel that showed up? I just went straight to the drops of blood. He was sweating. And I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me, and I felt like God said, that's what's wrong with so many of my people. He said, you're so busy looking at the sweat that you totally missed the angel came and gave some strength. And so many times when you're under pressure, you're so busy worried about what's on you that you don't even realize that you're still standing, that you're still here, that you still have your right mind. Come on, somebody needs to change your perspective. Don't just look at the sweat. You need to look at the strength that God has given you in spite of the pressure that's on you. Come on, somebody. How many are thankful that God will give you strength? He will send supernatural power even when you're under pressure. Come on, somebody that knows where your strength comes from, would you give God some praise like you know that He is your strength, your rock, your redeemer, everything you need. Hallelujah. I know where my strength comes from. Oh my goodness. It's so simple, but it's so profound. You've been so busy looking at the sweat that you didn't even realize you got strength. You're so busy looking at who left, you didn't realize that God still has you standing, that He mended your heart together in spite of what they did to you. Oh! So many of you said, I can't take another thing. If one more thing goes wrong, and one more and a few more things went wrong, and look at you, you still are standing. Still here. Sometimes you just got to change your perspective from looking at the sweat and say, I'm going to look at where my strength, where my help comes from.